Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also meet on the second and fourth Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
We're going to go Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We're talking about the struggle to be happy, and I tell you, there's a lot to be happy about this morning. How about this? This is a great day to be happy, to be thrilled at what God's doing. We'll take the first 10 verses, and I'm going to read those for you. We're going to enter into what God has for us for today. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for I write, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ.
Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10 together. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Hallelujah. God, today, through your word, you're going to conform us to your righteousness, to your death, to all the things that pertain to the fact that the whole idea about being happy, God, is not just a happening. But there's something about contentment that we'll find in the joy of knowing you. And Jesus, today, as we look into your word, I pray, God, that the person that is furthest from you would be on to enter to the kingdom. The person that's struggling in the kingdom would find a new reason to rejoice in their God and their Savior. And by the time we leave this place, other people will be added to your kingdom because of who you are. Holy Spirit, do your work, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus and all God's people said. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, God's going to do something really great in several people's lives today. I just have this, you know, they used to call it a Holy Ghost hunch, that God's about to do something great. Are you with me? I believe that. He released some faith in this room. Thank you so much, Rod and Twyla, for that testimony. I'll tell you what. Oh, yeah. My little problems disappeared. Well, here's the deal. When you read Paul's letters to the Philippians, one would never guess, again, like I, for those of you who didn't hear this before, he's in jail. You'd never guess the guy's in jail. And because of his focus on his care for the desire for others to receive ministry from those who have ministered to him. And that's you find a little bit earlier on. But his example of ministering to the needs of others with the very best that he can afford to them is more than admirable. It's more like amazing. I would say this: his willingness to share the best that he has with others is a profound clue to the key to happiness. It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter what you're going through, but let me just take it for a moment. If you allow what you're going through to keep you from being in the focus where God wants you to, it's for naught. It won't do you any good. So I would suggest to you these three things we're going to talk about today. Number one, have your thoughts about your circumstances kept you from considering the needs of others? In other words, you're so wrapped up in yourself, you can't consider that God could possibly use me to be effective in somebody else's life. Now, don't become depressed over that, because I got a couple more for you, okay? How about this? Have you experienced the grace and benefit of someone's kindness that you would be willing to share with someone else? In other words, instead of just kind of be sitting, kind of stuck in your own thing, have you received something great from someone else? And are you willing to share it with someone else? Now, you know, the phrase right now is pay it forward. I think you've heard that before. You know, someone buys you lunch or whatever, they do something good for you, well, pay it forward, and somebody else will do it, and eventually everybody will be nice. That's what they think. But that's not it. I think it goes deeper than that, and that's what we're going to discover in the Word today. Third thing is, do you have a desire to see joy come to those who might not deserve it? Wow. I think some of us believe some folks deserve to be miserable because of what they do, because of how they are. And some of us will give them a look like they deserve that. But today, I believe we're going to discover some things about how do we get to that particular place and how do we move away from it. I want to go back a little bit into Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And the question is, we must be aware that complaining works directly against happiness or joy in the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Philippians 2:14 says this. We must be aware, do all things without complaining and disputing. I can make my whole message about that. Because that is one of the things that will shanghai us at the, complaining is not easy, it's not difficult. You can find something to be complaining about. Oh, Lord, it's too cool in here today. Why didn't they turn the heat up a notch? Mm-hmm. And some of you out there fanning, I'm thinking, oh, gee, we'll never make everybody happy. But complaints are those type of things. You just kind of just throw it out there and let it land someplace. Let somebody just have to run for cover. But here's the thing. Complaining opens the door to sin. How about that? Wow. Is that what it does? Well, let me just give you a little substance behind that. When we complain, we believe that we deserve better than what we are experiencing. Well, yeah. They've got it. I want it. Let me have it. That's not how it works. And I would even take it a little bit further to say this. Complaints usually centers around someone getting better treatment than you received. I know this has never happened to you, so it happens to me, so this will be my confessional. Listen. You're at the grocery store, or you're at some particular place, and someone, accidentally cuts in front of you. How do you feel at that point? What do you do at that point? God bless you. I know you're in a hurry. Go ahead. It's perfectly fine. Praise the Lord. Here's the scripture you can read on the way home. Your blood pressure goes through the roof. You got the how dare you look on your face, and you want to call down fire from heaven. Consume them, God, because of the wicked, devastating. We don't do well. When someone takes something away from us that we believe we deserve, and I'm not talking about passivity. I'm talking about the idea of what happens to you inside that makes you think that you deserve the best all the time. Now, I won't camp there because there's so many other places we need to go. But what about this? Whatever we do, we must do in the right spirit and not allow complaining to remove the blessing from our service. You can give away all your money to the poor and this type of thing, give your body to be burned, but you can have the wrong spirit and it will profit you nothing. Paul wrote it, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, and though I give my body to be burned, and though I give everything I have to the poor, and though I go and serve on manna twice a month, it profits me nothing if I don't have love for people. If you have the attitude, somebody's got to take care of those scoundrels. Those worthless people who don't want to work, that live on the streets in this time, someone's got to do it, and it might as well be me. Well, God, you're going to bless me for this. I'm going. Really? Complaining as you go. It doesn't work that way. And that's why Paul's making us aware of that. We are called to be salt and light in the world in which we live. That means our resolve in the world should be different from those who seek justice in all things. Now, what that means is, again, I'm not trying to say that that we should never pursue justice, but what's the attitude behind that? Is it liberty and justice for all, or liberty and justice for me? Take the me out of there. You know what the problem with sin is? The I in the middle. S-I-N. Got it? Somebody said, what? The I in the middle? It's the I in the middle. When we constantly are pointing toward ourselves and feel like we've been ripped off or we've been deprived. Well, go a little further with this. Being blameless is merely being able to operate with wisdom and knowledge and be involved in the in only those things that God has appointed for you to become involved with. Let me repeat that. It says, being blameless, because that's what he says, be blameless, that you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's verse 15 of chapter 2. Do you know you stick out?
What?
When you're in the world can identify you. And I think one of the best things people say to you, aren't you a Christian? You say, you know, I was undercover, man. Don't blow my cover, man. Hey, dude, come on, come on. Well, consider this issue. We must not let culture affect our witness in the community by compromising our biblical convictions that are supported by our daily living. And people have to kind of, really? You're a Christian? Really? I never would imagine that. Well, in a few weeks, I'll tell you somehow the lines are being blurred, not only by people who don't live according to what they should, but the very fact that at this particular world that everybody's with the desire for social acceptance in everyone, those lines somewhat are eradicated, and you just live and let live. But that's another story. How about this? Recycle your joy by choosing to be happy in the midst of things that could bring you down. Oregon's good for recycling. Did you know that? We recycle everything. We recycle sin. We recycle everything. It's just, you know, it'll come back in another form, but, you know. But the deal is this. Nothing can take your joy from you faster than living under the circumstances. I approached someone the other day. So, how you doing? Oh, well, under the circumstances, I guess I'm doing pretty good. Can you find that in the Bible? The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. He said, well, you may not feel like it, but you are. The position the Lord has given you never should be predicated on what you're experiencing right now. What? Do I have to have the Pollyanna syndrome? Now, remember, if those of you who don't know who Pollyanna is, this is a letter in literal history. Pollyanna was a little girl that was glad about everything. I'm glad someone stole my bike. I'm glad that I was the last in line. The girl had issues, okay? But Pollyanna syndrome, that's not what I'm saying that you should be going after. But I will tell you this much, that when you allow yourself to be mad at everything, you got a problem. But here's what God, I believe, will unpack for you is this thing. What we say and do and how we respond will determine how our ability to present Christ that lives within to those who need to know him. I don't want to heap condemnation on anybody. And I don't want you heaping any on me. But what you say, what you do, where you go matters. But the thing that got us messed up was we made a religion out of it. That's the problem. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run with those who do. Well, yippee. We're glad for you. It's been so long ago. I think it's probably been 30-some years ago. I remember one time the Lord told me to go down to 3rd and Burnside and to go into a bar. I know some of you are saying, well, I'm never going back there again. He runs with those type of people. But actually, God had purpose in that. Because, I don't hang out in bars. I really don't. But God says, you're going to go in the barn. And you know why he did it? To get me over my religious spirit. Because I've never been in a barn in my life. All those heathens, all that smoke. That's when they smoked in bars, right? All that smoke going on in there and the clinking of glasses and, you know, and those illicit women flaunting themselves. I'm sanctified, y'all. But let me tell you what time it was. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The girls hadn't got off work yet. I'm going there at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'll recall the man's name. I wrote it down somewhere. But in this bar, I met up with a guy. Some of you folks like hockey. He was the hockey player in that particular time. And his particular hockey team was in the finals. I'm not sure they were playing somewhere around here. And he was on a drunk. He'd gone through some things. His wife had left him, this type of thing. He's there, he's just hammering them down. And the Lord says, there's your man. Go talk to him. Okay, so I go, this type of thing, and I kind of introduce myself. Very sheepish. Of course, most of the time I'm looking like, can we stand over in the corner over here? And talk? Turns out this guy was, what's the name of that? It's a J, some kind of hawk thing back east somewhere. Anyway, he's on the run from that particular team. They're in the playoffs. And he's in Portland, you know, trying to lose himself. And the Lord says to me, and so I go in there and we sit down in a booth. I just share with him Jesus. The guy gets saved in the bar. He gets saved in the bar. He sobers up. He goes back. The team, he's here. They're their star, whatever guys they do, scrape those things around. I don't know what they do. But he goes out there and they win the national championship. All because God said, go to a bar. Hello? I think he forgot my name. I'm glad he did, you know. Because there's Facebook now, and I could be ruined. But the truth is, when God sent you there, and when we've got something, God puts us there for a reason. And we got to look beyond ourselves. Let me get through this quickly. We can choose to allow the aroma of Christ to surround us and affect all those around us wherever we go. Notice what I said, the aroma of Christ, and it will just waft from us. And the presence of God will help them. But if we allow our circumstances to affect us negatively, we will spread the smell of death, which is condemnation and judgment. Ah, you ought not to be doing that. Oh, you're going to go to hell in a handbasket. Oh, you and all your friends. We must choose the fragrance of love that will result in redemption and forgiveness. You got two things in one area, condemnation and judgment. You got two things in the other area, redemption and forgiveness. Which one are you going to choose? There's only two choices. It goes further to say this. We will become blameless and harmless bearers of truth by the life we live through the power of the cross. Consider this. Our greatest weapon to retain our joy is grace. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 22. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one. Well, you got there. Okay. I think I missed part. Oh, yeah. Let me finish this. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now let's go on to verse, the next one. Okay. For all seek their own, not the thing which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. How are you going to draw this into the picture? This is what I think we need to know. The grace that we have within us, that God deposited in us, needs to be redistributed to other people around us. Paul chose over and over again to show honor and respect toward those who had partnered with him in ministry. And I think the greatest thing we can learn to do in this house is to show honor and respect to those people that we're partnering with in ministry, which means this, that Paul is sending Timothy to encourage them in their faith rather than thinking of himself. He says, you know, Timothy, I need you here with me. Just hang out with me and visit me in jail and this type of thing. I know other people need encouragement, but it's really about me. Really? Or would you consider this? It's a little bit further reaching. Showing honor to others by giving your best is the ultimate sign of maturity. I've got a word for us in the body of Christ. It's only two words. Well, actually, it's a word with two words in it. Grow up. That feel good? Can I say it? Grow up! Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be upwardly mobile and bringing an example to other folks where they will really feel that the fact that when this person comes in the room, you know what? I always feel better. Well, you know, it's really a downer when certain people come in the room that you all of a sudden, oh my goodness, here she comes. She's a piece of work. Everyone has to brace themselves. I mean, you come in the room like a vacuum cleaner, sucking the life out of everybody. Don't leave right now because they'll know it's you. But it's interesting. Okay, let me move on quickly. There are only three types of people in the world. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'm reading this book right now by Dr. Henry Clyde. It's called Necessary Endings. And I would challenge you, do not read this book if you don't want to change. Do not read the book. It will absolutely destroy you. Because you think you're spiritual now. So, what? I am not. R2. I am not. R2. But he makes this assertion in there. There are three types of people, and I'll get into them in just a moment, but I want to start right here in case you decide to take a vacation in your mind. I'll put them out there for you. Only three types of people. There are wise people, there are foolish people, and there are evil people. Check it out. I'm going to define some of those people for you in a moment. But we're finding in the Word of God here is that, you know, the world has substituted the pursuit of knowledge for wisdom. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And it'll help tell you this much. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. So, and he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. If any person could be a pompous, arrogant person, it had to be Paul. It had to be him. So the deal is this. He could very well fit into our culture right now because people are looking for people that are really wise, that know how to run the internet. They know how to Google. Let me tell you something. I was listening to the radio the other day, and right now, you don't have to be wise. You don't even have to be smart. They have now developed an app you can put on your smartphone that you can take a picture of any particular math problem. Doesn't matter how complicated it is. You can put it into your cell phone, and it will solve the problem for you. Huh? You can be stupid. And people are going to think you're smart. But I want to let you know, knowledge is not wisdom. And see, that's the problem we get ourselves into. Oh, well, they know so much. Well, they got all this stuff going on. And they're just as dumb as a rock. They're stupid people. Stupid, stupid, stupid. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. If we desire true happiness and joy, we will pursue wisdom that is found in following Christ, which simply means this. Paul's ultimate desire was to know him and to know him who is crucified. That is the beginning of wisdom for us in this culture, is we must know Christ and we must know him crucified. There is no greater, higher knowledge than that. Somebody say amen, because that's the truth. There's nothing greater than that. Well, no. Well, what about the discoveries? Stop it. You can't discover something you didn't make. We discover that, no, you didn't. The discoverer, the one who made it, that's the one who can boast. You boast in nothing. You showed up after the fact. You are a tag-along. That's all you are. Copycat. Plagiarist. There you go. Did I hurt? Did I hit you yet? Okay. Paul had all the credentials the world is looking for. I realized that it did not account for salvation. Do you know, those of you that sit here right now that know Jesus are light years ahead of the world. Now, you don't need to pound your chest and say, well, we know better than you. You need to be telling that to other folks to help them to inherit the same thing you've got. Wow. Paul was a wise man who learned from his greatest mistakes and was willing to admit it. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. I'll probably get through one or two of these. Then he fell to the ground and heard the voices saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Let me give you the first quality of a person who's wise. Is a person who has made mistakes, no matter how smart he is, and is willing to admit it. I said, wait a minute. Paul had all the credentials. I mean, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's, you know, tribe of Benjamin. He's got all the accolades. He's got a PhD. Do you know every one of you have a PhD if you're a Christian? I said, what's a PhD? You have the ability to pray heaven down. There you go. That's your PhD. He said, oh, I have a PhD. Yes, you do. You can pray heaven down. People are like, what? What are you talking about? That's really the truth. When you have access in heaven, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's what you're doing. Well, we will never be happy or have joy until we are willing to admit how much we don't know. This is a second reference to myself. I hope I don't get beat up for this one. I was at PSU, I think it was 1968 or 69. Some of you weren't even born then, so don't worry about it. But they had, this was back when God is dead, blah, blah, blah type thing was going on. And this guy's up there ranting and raving. This is in the common area there. And they have these debates. And so nobody's challenging this guy. He says, God's dead and Christians are stupid and this on, 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 on. And the Lord just gave me this little thought. I can't remember where I got it from, but I said, you know, this guy's ranting and raising. And so the Lord said, challenge him. I'll tell you how to do it. So I did. So the guy's, there's a pause and the thing says, I challenge anybody to prove to me this God is talking about, that God really exists. I'm pretty, you know, happy-go-lucky guy. In my early 20s. Well, that's a long time ago. Lord Jesus. Oh, my. Oh, Jesus. Woo! I done told on myself. Well, anyway, moving on. So here's the question for you. I had two questions where I said, you say God doesn't exist. I asked him this question. First of all, how much of total world knowledge do you believe you know? Everything's in the world. This is before computers. This is before Facebook. This is before Google or anything else that this even existed. The guy just kind of looks at me, kind of sneers like a... Is it 5%, 10%? Well, I'll give you a 15. He never really gave me an answer. But we're assuming around 10, 15%, whatever. And so I said, well, he says, I said, let's say 15%. I said, if you only know 15% of world knowledge, then isn't it possible for God to exist and you not know about it? Debate was over. I'm serious. And folks got saved that day because of that one principle. Because just because you think you know everything, you don't. We know that God exists, that he reigns over all supreme. And until you really know it, you don't have a chance to get to know him. So we reviewed on that campus and we went out to Mount Hood Community College. But the point of it is that we think we're so arrogant and we think we got it all together. There's so much that we don't know. And Paul is at this particular place. He's a wise man. Man, and he hears this voice. He's smitten to the ground and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who dat?" "I'm Jesus, who you've been persecuting." You know what his next state was? "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You know, that's for somebody here today. That you need to ask God only one question is, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Now that I'm aware of, now I've had a confrontation with you, what do you want me to do? What's the next step?" I'm going to wind this up in a minute because I'm not going to get where I need to go. It doesn't matter. But we will never find true happiness until we admit that we have been going the wrong direction. Saul's going out there, and you know where he's on a mission. Let's go kill Christians. I've gone there. I've got from the magistrates, I've got this particular, says I can kill as many of them I want and get a bounty for them. And God says, "You know what? That's enough." He sends a light from heaven. He hits the ground. And all of a sudden, he realizes, like, uh-oh. This feels like something a lot greater than me. And then the voice comes, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, here's the part. Get into this thought for just a moment. At that moment of truth, everyone in this room will have to admit that that God will not disguise himself from us, because he didn't say, "Who art thou, Zeus?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Because you know what? God has set eternity in the heart of every person in this room. And once you have an encounter with him, you'll have an opportunity either to accept or reject him. But you can't pretend like, "I don't know who that was." Because he'll make himself known to you at that particular moment. He says, "I'm going to confirm it with my word. I am Jesus who you've been persecuting." He says, "Lord, what do I do?" The wisest person in this room is a person that will say, "I am not leaving here until I get to know Jesus, the same Jesus that Paul got to know." Stupid people will say, "I'll try another time. I'll give it a thought. I'll give it a whirl in my mind and see if he fits the criterion that I've selected for the person I'm going to give my life to." You are so dumb. How dumb are you? Real dumb. Well, let me move on before you get too offended. We will never find wisdom if we choose to hold on to what we have believed and never embrace the one we need to know. There are some things we have believed all of our lives, and they fall under the category of Santa Claus. I don't care what they say, Santa's real. He's real. I know he's real. I don't know how he gets from the North Pole. I don't know how he gets down the chimney, but he is real. He's real. I know he's real. He eats the cookies and drinks the milk. I know he does. Your case. When truth presents itself, the wise person sees it, takes it in, and makes adjustments. That's as far as I'm going to go today. Unfettered zeal can keep you on the road to self-destruction. Remember, he struck blind on the road. He could have got angry and said, "You guys get me up from here. Somebody lead me there. But I want you guys to kill Christians for me. I may not be able to see them, but I'm going to do what I want to do." That's what some people do right now. Here's what it looks like. Self-righteousness is the cancer of the soul that will ultimately bring death to the spirit. I'm going to repeat that for you. Self-righteousness is cancer of the soul that will ultimately bring death to the spirit. Religion will bury you in ritual, duty, and obligation. A couple more. As a worship team, why don't you make your way back up here. A wise person does not take a defensive posture once the truth has been revealed. And a couple more under this category. A wise person does not need to be the brightest person, the most talented, charming, or even charismatic. See, some of you have dismissed yourself away from the idea of being, having wisdom because, well, there's so many people that are smarter than I am, and so many people that are more charming and this type of thing and talented than I am. I guess the people that are in the church are really all the talented, gifted ones. It's just no place for me. Let me tell you something. God made you in his image, and he has purpose and design for you. But here's another thing that will probably keep some of us in that holding pattern. Holding on to your past achievements or life patterns that are opposed to the things of the kingdom will not bring us into a relationship with Christ. You know, some of us say, well, I've gone to church ever since I was a little kid. The Sunday school, I was in Awana's club, you know. It doesn't count for anything. Number 7, says this. Paul found happiness in taking responsibility for his faulty thinking and behavior and purposing to change in order to know Christ. You know, we just talked about one of those people. We'll finish up the next couple weeks of the people. You know, the foolish person. I don't think we have to spend a whole lot of time with them, but we will. But here's the deal. I believe it's going to be important for each one of us to come to that place of counting all the things that we've known up to this particular point, count them as a loss, as a waste in order to know Jesus. Now, here's one thing I know about the Lord. He has prepared in the heart of every person in this room an opportunity for you to get to know him in a very, very personal way. Not like mom, not like dad, not like your friend, not like your wife or anybody else, but you to know him personally. And Paul came to this conclusion. He says, you know what? To know Christ is the most important thing there is. Everybody bow your head. Everybody. Everybody. These next few moments will be pivotal, I believe, in the hearts and lives of maybe several people here. But as you're preparing your heart to, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I want your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Not because there's anything magical about that, but I just want to allow, if you allow me to have access to your spirit for a moment. It doesn't matter what you wish. Because some of you said, you know, I wish I had a better life. I wish I had more money. I wish I was better looking. I wish I was more intelligent. I wish I hadn't done the things that I'd done before. I wish I hadn't gone through a divorce. I wish I hadn't gone through misbehavior. I wish I hadn't done drugs. I wish I hadn't. You can go, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish. But I want to introduce you to someone who will not point you to your past, but will point you to your future. Where you can leave all of that behind you, and from this day forward, your life can be brand new. Now, there's much to be taught to us about what it means to know Christ, but the only thing that Paul would say to you today, if he were standing in this room, is, it's worth it. It's worth it to be proven wrong to what you thought was right. It's worth it to be humbled in front of people that you're leading as a band to destroy that which you feel is that should be eradicated. It's worth it to be humiliated, to be struck blind, that you can finally see. And so my prayer today is going to be for people that would say today, you know, Pastor, I never thought I'd come to this particular place, but I'm here today that I really want to know Jesus. And I heard about him, I heard about him in Sunday school, or maybe not at all. But something that you're saying to me right now makes sense. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Jesus to further reveal himself to you. Then I'm going to give you an opportunity to get to know the Lord. I also want to give an opportunity to people who have been hoodwinked by the devil to walk away from Jesus, and I want to get you reunited to where your real destiny is in finding Christ and living the rest of your days for him. Jesus, Would you push us past the pain of having made horrendous mistakes and misjudgments? Even the times when we almost dedicated ourselves to sin. But today, Lord, we just want to just move away from that particular place and say, you know, Jesus, you can have it all. Because when it's finally said, you're the ruler of the universe. Lord, help us to say, who art thou, Lord, in a whole different fashion, in a way to say, you, Lord, I really want to get to know you. And the only way I can get to know you, Lord, is by turning my life totally over to you. And I want to do that today. I may have never known you, or I may have stepped away from that relationship, but today I want to be 100% yours. Heads bowed with eyes closed. If that's what you believe, that's what you're experiencing right now, why don't you lift your hand where I can see it and say, yeah, I want to do that today, because that's where I'm at. Lift it up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.